never saw far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
Oh, star of wonder, star of night.
So I get asked, so that is a group known as Straight No Chaser. Their Christmas album, and they have a bunch of them on there. So, in case you guys like to get this a cappella Christmas music, that's where that is. All right, so we're doing a repeat series from 2 years ago. Some of you were here, not many, I don't think. I see a couple of you here for our very first Christmas. I went back and watched the video from the service. Man, it was crazy how poor we seemed then, and we don't anymore. Thank God he's blessed us. But anyway, so this is a little bit of a repeat, but we're going to change it up a bit. You know, I'm a different preacher now. For one thing, I weigh more, so I'm bringing all my weight into the sermon, leaning into it a little bit. Also, this is a little bit of a continuation on last week's sermon. You know, we talked last week about finding your purpose, and we're going to be talking today and through the next couple of weeks about gifts God has given us for that purpose. We're going to drill down deeper. Last week we kind of talked about it in a general term. We're going to get very specific this week. And I know some of you are, man, what's with all the repeats? And my father tells a story about a pastor who got up in a new church and he preached from John on loving one another. And the next week he did the same thing and preached the same basic sermon. And the third week he did it. The fourth week he did it. And the deacons finally got together and says, what's going on here? You just have one sermon? He says, when you guys get that one, I'll move on to the next. So, you know, I guess I say it only to say that maybe God's trying to get through to some of us that he has given us a purpose and we're not listening. And so I don't know why God has kind of lined up the sermons this way, but I pray about him and this is the way it's going. So, you know, if you want to move on, you need to get what God's saying. And we'll all move on together. Maybe it's me. But anyway, so we're going to be looking at a new look at the gifts of the Magi, which are the verse we just kind of showed there in a minute. And if you think about the poor Magi, you know, oy, what a problem. What do you get a God who has everything? So these are actually guys coming from the east. We don't know where. They may have been far as east as Asia. We're not really sure where. But it took them about 2 years to arrive. So all the Christmas cards and manger scenes to show everybody together at once, that didn't happen. They arrived almost 2 years later because Herod tries to kill all babies 2 years and younger. And that's because he didn't know exactly when the Messiah was born. So, you know, this is a cool scene, but it didn't really happen. So they arrive, you know, on the scene about 2 years later. It took them a while to get there. But they had studied the scriptures, which is amazing considering they weren't believers. And they knew about who the Messiah was. And they saw the star and they saw the sign of the heavens and they came. And they brought him gifts. So what would you know, bring this child child who was born to be the Savior of the world? Well, according to Matthew, they come and they fall to the ground worshiping and opening their treasures, and they call them treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I don't know, someone comes to my house when I have a baby, I've been more expecting more like gifts of pack and play, diapers and, you know, Gerbers or something, but they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and these are really strange gifts to bring a baby. The Bible never tells us what happens to any of this. They don't say it was put aside and Mary had a hope chest or something. We don't know what happens to these, but they bring them. And of course, those of you who've been through, you know, some of you Catholics, your CCE class or, you know, your Presbyterian's Bible school or whatever, you know, the vacation Bible school, you know what these gifts symbolize. You know, we know this a little bit. And the idea is the gold was brought to him because he was to be king. The scriptures clearly said he was going to become the King of Kings. And so they brought him gold, symbolic of a gift you would give a king. They also brought him frankincense. Now, frankincense is a special kind of a thing that burns, and they burned him in temples. They burned him in the Jewish temple and others as well. But Jesus was to be the priest. That's what the scripture said. He was going to be the high counselor, the priest, the one who stands between us and God. And to symbolize that part of him, they brought him frankincense, and finally they bring him myrrh. Now, myrrh is a very interesting oil. This was actually in the kit of Greek soldiers when they went to war. So, you know, the Spartans that you see in the movies, they're usually better dressed than they are in the movies, but they always carried in their kit myrrh, and it's an oil that has natural antiseptic qualities. It's like their Neosporin. If they were cut or something, they would put myrrh on it. And he was to be broken and sacrificed for us. Isaiah was talking about the stripes that were laid on him. Literally, his skin was ripped open. And because of that, they brought him myrrh. So they brought him these three highly symbolic gifts. And usually, you know, what we like to do is we take something out of the Bible, and once we understand it, we put a check mark by it, put it on a shelf, and we move on. Except the thing is, God's more complex than that. God plays a very deep game, and he doesn't stop with one layer. And some of the greatest things I've discovered in the Bible were things I thought I already knew. And then I look in the scriptures and say, wait a minute, there's a whole new layer to this that I didn't see before because I wasn't ready for it before. This sermon actually started coming to me in July. Christmas sermon, I know, July, about 6 months before we opened Spirit Chapel, which is very weird because I didn't even know we were opening Spirit Chapel. So I'm sitting there doing my Bible study for the day, and for some reason I'm in this Christmas section, and I start doing it, and all of a sudden something came out to me, and, oh, this is cool. I have no idea why, but I'm starting to take notes on this. It was a very strange time in my life because I didn't know Spirit Chapel was coming. I did a lot of things that didn't make sense to me then, but this is one of them. I was like, well, here's a whole sermon on Christmas stuff. Why? I don't know, but I'm going to write it down anyway. And what I believe came out to me was that there is a second layer to this. It isn't just symbolic of gifts that the wise men brought Jesus for who he was. It's actually symbolic of gifts that God gives us. And in fact, it breaks down nicely where a gift comes from each one of the Trinity. So the Father has one for you, and the Son has one for you, and the Holy Spirit has one for you. And so that's when I walk through this symbolic look at the gifts that he gives us. You can't outgive God. Every time you're giving him something, he's giving you something back. And that even happened during Christmas. So each gift the Magi brought him parallels a gift that God gives us. Gold came from the Father. Now, gold symbolizes our God-given ability. I'm going to show you the scripture for this in a minute. I'm going to go through them first, and we're going to just today we're going to talk about gold. Next week, we're going to talk about the others, but well, one of the others. So gold comes from the Father. The God-given ability comes from the Father. Talent comes from the Son, and that's symbolic of myrrh. So Jesus was the one who came and walked among us. He became flesh. He became part of us, right? He became part of our world. So this one comes from the Son. Is about the body. And then the third one, of course, comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a little bit of an overloaded term because it's actually the gift of the Spirit and, you know, gifts of a gift. And of it kind of, we overload that term. So I'm going to use the word charismatic, even though I know that's a highly charged word in Christian circles. And a lot of people get scared when they see this word. But charismatic, which actually just derives from the words charisma, literally just means spiritual gift. It means a gift from God. So that's what that means. So anyway, so that comes from the Spirit, and that's, of course, frankincense, which, you know, the Spirit, one of the symbols of the Spirit is the smoke, and we see that in the Old Testament. We talked about that, and the smoke and the pillar of smoke was the Holy Spirit. So anyway, so these are the three gifts we're going to go. We kind of get them a little out of order from the verse. We're going to do this one last because I know this one freaks people out. So we're going to ease into the one on the charismatic gifts. Be patient. It's okay. Things aren't going to get weird on you. But we're going to get to that one in 2 more weeks. I shouldn't tell that. No one will be here in 2 weeks. But no, you should be. That's the climax of the whole thing. Okay, so but first let's talk about this one. Let's talk about God-given ability. Now, the scripture that I'm taking this from is something that Jesus said. Jesus was teaching on a parable that we know. We kind of know it's called the parable of the talents. You may have heard it described that way. And this is the way it starts. It's just like a man. He's like always like, well, it's just like this. It's just like a man who was calling his slaves or servants, and he trusted to them possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, okay, each according to his own ability. And I just want to show you that that's actually 2 different things. A lot of people kind of will use these terms interchangeably. Gifts, talents, and abilities, all the same thing. Actually, I did some Google search and stuff. I saw a lot of blog posts talking about this. Jesus clearly says there is a difference between talents and ability. Because he's saying that talents were giving each according to their ability. So the ability was built into the people and the talents were added to it. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's clearly not being fair here, right? Because he says, well, this guy has a lot of ability, so I'm going to give him more talent. You'd think it'd be the other way around, but Jesus isn't a communist. He's this, whoever has more, I give more. And we'll talk about more on that later. But so Jesus gives each one according to their own ability, and so he divvies it up this way. So talents we're talking about next week, that's what the Son gives us. What the Father gives us is ability. Now the word Jesus uses here is very interesting because the word is dynamis, which actually is the word we get dynamite from. And the idea of dynamis is that it has inherent power. You know, like a stick of dynamite has inherent power. You light the fuse, boom. You know, some of us have inherent power. You light our fuse, boom. You know, there's power in us. And, you know, another word we could use for this would be intrinsic. It's intrinsic power. It's there. It's in us. It's ready to be let loose. That's the word Jesus is using for ability. He's saying it's put inside of you, and it's put there when you were created, and it's power that is ready to come out. That's what ability is. Now, I just want to stop here for a second because we all know people have ability. We also all know that people's abilities aren't the same. But usually we start and stop with physical ability. You know, there are some people just, you know, going to be stronger than other people. You know, I can lift weights all my life. I'm never going to look like some of those bodybuilders because, well, take a steroids out of it. But, I mean, there are some people just naturally built with the way they, you know, they're built. When they exercise, they just grow muscle better because that's the way they're built. And I'm not. I'm just not that guy. I'm the gangly geek. So, I could be better. I should be better. But I can never be that. You know, I could have skated from the day I was born. I would never be able to play hockey like Mario Lemieux, and he just had a natural ability. They talk about him, he's 4 years old on skates, perfect balance, and he has vision on the ice that, you know, very few people ever had. And so he had these abilities that made him perfect for what he did there that I don't have. You know, I'd like to have those. It'd be cool to be that great of a hockey player, but I'm not. And so we know that there are physical abilities, and some of us have others. And so some things are good at some things and not good at others. We kind of will admit that there's a certain mental ability, right? Some people are just smarter than others, and sometimes that's work and they work hard, but sometimes they're just naturally smarter than others. You know, some people pick things up faster. You know, some of the elementary school teachers will tell you this, there are kids in a class that are so quick they pick it up, and some really don't. So we know there's this mental ability, kind of some people have it and some people don't. And of course, it's also dependent on what you're learning. Different people learn different things better, but there's certain mental ability. But there's a spiritual ability too. And I don't know what you call it, an SQ, spiritual quotient, or whatever, that you have in you, and it will limit you or not limit you in your spiritual matters. So when you're talking to some people and you go, man, they're just not getting this, it might be, there's a lot of reasons it might be, but it might be that their SQ is just not high enough. And, you know, God will help improve that, but there is a limit to how high you can go with ability, which is why God grades on a curve. You know, he says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And here's maybe the thing that should be a little bit scary to some of you. You're here. That shows me your SQ quotient is fairly high because there's a lot of people who aren't, right? So what I'm saying is everybody who's here is being drawn by spiritual matters. There's something in you that's drawing you, which means your SQ is fairly high, which means that God's going to expect a lot out of you. So that's good news and bad news, I guess, depending on the way you look at it. Because a lot of people are sleepwalking through their lives spiritually. And God's like, I gave you better than that. And I expect more out of you than that. So God gives us this ability. It's built into us. It's given to us when we're born. Now you can make your ability, you can get to the point where you're the best you can be with it, but you can't go more than it. You can only run so fast. You can only jump so high. There's only so much you can learn in a day. There are limits to your ability. The good news is there's no limits to your talent. And we'll talk about that next week. But God gives us the ability, and he builds it into us. Your abilities will make the foundation of your purpose. And we kind of started talking about this last week. If you want to know what your purpose is, start looking at what your abilities are. Because God's not going to build you and then put you in the wrong thing. You know, I was saying last week, I feel a little funny about this, because some weeks ago I said, no one here gets paid. If you ever see me drive up here with a new car, I'm in a new car, but it's a rental because I'm going on a trip tomorrow. So don't panic anybody, nothing's coming to me. So anyway, but what the car I have out there, it's kind of a nice car. It's a nice engine in it, low to the ground, new modern, and it's faster than my Jeep. If I had a race, you know, and I was on this highway out here, which, you know, no cops here today, I wouldn't do that. But if I did that, the Buick would beat my Jeep. There's no question about it. But if I had to go up that hill up there, without the road, and it was muddy, I'll take the Jeep any day over the Buick, because it'll make up the hill, and that Buick will get axles stuck well in it. My point is that you're created for a purpose, and your purpose is for that, and that's why God gave you those abilities. And sometimes we're churning in mud because we're on the wrong road, and so sometimes we're trying to force ourselves in a place that God doesn't want us. So your abilities help become signposts then for your purpose. And we kind of talked about that last week. So let me do a little bit of a correction this week. And this is the challenge you have as a preacher. Whenever there's one thing that, you know, it's on you, and you really want to tell people that, it seems like that's the only thing. But again, God is multifaceted. So I'm going to try to help some of you out, because some people are like, man, I don't know what my purpose is. And now I feel guilty that I don't know what my purpose is. I'm not going anywhere. And I feel like I should be. And, you know, Joseph did it. Why can't I? Sometimes you're waiting for your purpose to be revealed, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that you're wrong or there's doing anything wrong in your life. Sometimes God just isn't ready to put you in a game. So what do you do in the meantime? So Paul talks about the fact that he was born to preach. Now, I love this verse. This is like my favorite verse that Paul wrote, because I identify with this. Let me tell you why. So he says, look, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which is preached by me today, he's saying, is not according to man. I didn't get it from men. Now, this is an astonishing statement, because Paul was a Pharisee. Now, that meant, I know the Pharisees are kind of the bad guys in the Bible, you know, because Jesus calls them snakes and vipers and things, but actually, they were extremely spiritual. They're also extremely intelligent. And his, you know, he had a very high intellect. Not everybody could be a Pharisee. I mean, it was really hard. By this time in his life, Paul would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I don't know how many people could have named them. He had them memorized, right? And so this is just an amazing thing. And he's saying, everything I learned, this has nothing to do with that. Everything I'm teaching you now has nothing to do with that. It was revealed to me. See, I didn't receive it by man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's great. It's good to know. It's good to know that God can give us revelation that trumps all learning. That's incredible. But he goes on and he says this, but God who has set me apart, remember we said that's what holy means, right? Set me apart even from my mother's womb, before I was born, I was set apart for this purpose. He called me by his grace to reveal his son, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He's saying, this is why I was born. Before I was born, God was already calling me apart to preach the Gentiles. He was going to give me this message, and I was going to preach it before I was born. Here's the thing you need to know. He's almost exactly my age as he writes this. I'm 55 today, by the way, in case you're wondering. How old are you? 55. He was about 55 probably when he wrote this. Because he was about 50 when he had his conversion. And then he sat in church for several years before they sent him out. Imagine that. You got Paul sitting in the back pew. But they hadn't sent him out yet. And he waited until they sent him out before he went. So he was probably about 55 as he writes this. What was he doing with his life? He was born to preach. What was he doing for the last 55 years? Well, some of it was spent killing Christians. That probably wasn't good. And some of it was spent studying Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. What was he doing? Did he waste his life? I would tell you no. I would say that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And he was moving him along at exactly the place he wanted. He gave him all these abilities, and he gave him this purpose at birth, but it wasn't yet ready for him to move into his destiny, right? Because we are more than one thing. And I get a little frustrated sometimes when preachers will kind of try to get people excited and say, then this is all there is, right? There's this church and nothing more. You need to get here and you need to start finding your ministry in the church, and we're going to plug in. That's all you need to be. And it's amazing that they believe that the God who created all the colors of the universe wants us to be black and white. Because I don't believe that. I believe God gave us all the colors for a reason. I believe he gave us our abilities for a reason. And I think that we are not just one simple thing that you could define and by the ministry that the church puts us in. Psalmist says, look, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. This isn't one thing. I'm complex. There's a lot of things to me.
I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt.
Does anybody know where that's from, the movie? Chariots of Fire, great movie, by the way, if you haven't seen it. I don't always recommend the clips for the movies. don't always watch the movies I show clips from, but this is a great movie. This is actually a true story of a guy who was a missionary's son, and that the girl he's talked to is his sister, and his family has a mission in China. And he's going to Yale to get his degree before joining his family on the mission field. But it turns out he's naturally fast. And when a Yale professor discovers this, they recruit him to join the Olympic team. And he actually competes in the Olympics. And his sister is saying, this is nonsense. It's just stupid, silly games. What are you doing? What you should be doing is working in China on something that matters, something that's going to last forever. You should be working on eternal things. And there's a lot of Christians who feel that way. This is silliness. Give it up. Just drop that and move on. And he says, well, I love this. And this isn't in the Bible, but I wish it were. It's one of those things I just think so good. Hey, God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I just love that. Because God gave us our abilities, and when we use them for his glory, we can feel his pleasure. That doesn't always mean in our ministry that, you know, we're going to have, that God's going to give us, but it just might mean in our life. But listen, God gave you these abilities, and part of your life, in fact, most of your life isn't your ministry or your work. Most of your life, most of the reason you were created was simply to be with God. God created you to be with him. He likes hanging out with you, and he loves seeing you use the gifts he gave you. He loves seeing you do that. Don't you as a parent? Do you remember when your kids were little and they were kind of trying to figure out how to put the blocks through the thing, that little tiny, you know, pyramid, and they had the square, and they're a little kid, their little tongue sticking out, you know, and they're trying to get it through there, and they start getting it, and don't you remember those days you sat there as a parent, oh, this is great, I could watch this all day. All this kid's doing is putting blocks through holes, right? But I could watch it all day. Look, I'm learning. You're just so excited to see them doing that, and as they get older, it never really goes away. When they're doing something, it's just, you're the parent. You love that. God's your parent. He gave you these gifts. He loves to see you use them. Don't worry about that. It's not that he doesn't want to see you use them in your everyday life. That's why he gave them to you, right? So he gave you these gifts to use, and he wants to hang out with you while you're using them. That's most of your life. That's most of what you're created for. For 55 years, Paul wasn't always killing Christians. He was doing some good things too. And there was times that he could have felt God's pleasure because, like, yeah, okay, good for you, Paul. Look at that. Look what you did there. That was great. And there are some things we do God doesn't like, and certainly we can use his gifts incorrectly, and that's a horrible thing. I remember when I was younger, I was in third grade, I think, we're getting ready to go on vacation, and my parents bought me a Kodak Instamatic camera. Kids, we used to have cameras with films. And they came in this big case that had, like, padding on it and zipped up, and had a long strap on it. And in my mind, it looked like Thor's hammer. And so this is before the movies, but not before the comic book. And so I was out there swinging this camera around and pounding things with it. My mother about died, you know, this brand new camera. I'm sitting there banging it off of things, you know. Why would you do that? You know, what a misuse of a gift. That's not a hammer. Stop hitting things with it. It's a camera, not a hammer. But I was using it all wrong. See, that makes parents go nuts when we see kids do that. We get them paint sets and they take to the walls. That makes us go nuts. But when we give our kids gifts and we see them using them the way we dream they would, you know, and you see them sitting down with that iPad and doing work on it, you know, or reading something on the internet, or somehow you had this vision of what they're going to do with that, and it wasn't what they usually use it, but that day they are. You know how you feel? That's how your Heavenly Father feels when you use your God-given abilities. He's never upset with you for doing that. It's okay that you're doing that. Paul was 50 before he began preaching. Moses was 80 before he began leading Israel. Imagine that. Probably the greatest leader in the history of the world, sitting in a sheep field, leading sheep, you know. But he was using his talents, and there was moments, I'm sure, in the sheep field where he felt God with him. Joseph, same thing in prison. You know, he's helping organize grub. You know, he was built to do much more than that, but that wasn't ready yet. But he was using his abilities. Jesus was 30. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he wasn't a minister or a rabbi or a messiah. He was a carpenter. He was building things with his hands. You don't think he was good at it? I do. I think he was really good at it. I would love to have a table built by Jesus. That'd be like awesome. It's like, wow, look at that. Everything's perfect, you know? Like, I've tried to build things with my hand. I'm not real good at it. So, boy, just to have that would be just awesome. You think God was up saying, man, what's my son doing? Messing around with all that wood? No, he was right there with them. That's right. That's right. That's why we made trees. Look at this. yeah, you've got it. You understand the grain and how it works. And it's just amazing, probably the fun times that God and Jesus had while Jesus built furniture. And so he was 30 before he finally said, okay, now it's time. But he also did things like hang out with his friends, you know. They went to parties, his first miracle, turning water to wine at a wedding. You know, and he hung out with his family. He enjoyed fellowship. Jesus loved people. You could see him sitting around talking to people. Well, tell me more about that. Well, why did that hurt you so much? Yeah, you could just see it, you know, like, I feel so much better after talking to you. You know, just like there's this natural abilities built into him in order to do everything that he was called to do. But he was using them, just not in this ministry until he was 30. You've got abilities that you can use right now. But here's something to note. Jesus went to parties and didn't get drunk. See, there's a place where we go beyond where we're using God stuff for God's glory, right? And so Jesus would go to the parties, but he didn't get drunk. And he wasn't partying with his friends and getting stupid. He was there, he was enjoying the healthy parts, but he was not partaking in the sinful activity, right? There's a difference there. So don't just use this as a license to go sin. Well, God, I'm going to go sin. When you're ready for me, call me. That's not what this is, right? We're going to be doing things to God's glory. There's all kinds of scriptures about that, about what we do when we're waiting. I love this one in Corinthians. He says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How do you give glory to God when you eat? Okay, if you don't know the answer to that question, it's because you've never eaten sushi with my wife, okay? Because every bite of sushi, she gives glory to God. She just loves this stuff. Oh, this is so good. It's like, you know, I don't need to bless the food. She blesses it with every bite. I've never seen anybody like food as much as she does, right? But we can bring glory to God when we eat, or you know what? We can just binge. We can stuff ourselves like pigs. That's not bringing glory to God. Right? So in everything we do, he says, we need to bring glory to God. And there's a whole mindset you bring to this. I'm going to use my abilities and my talents and my gifts, but I'm going to always think about how I'm living with God. Right? I'm with him. There is no separation between your God and your life. And this is probably the biggest teaching that Jesus brought to us. And by the way, it's a teaching that was picked up in the Reformation that the previous church didn't follow. They kind of picked up the Old Testament teaching of the Jewish culture, and they brought it into the Christian church, which is why the Reformation happened. And this was one of the biggest things the Reformation brought, you know, when the big split happened, and you know, we got the Protestant movement. It started because of this idea, because they're saying, no, there is no separation between secular and sacred. And this is actually a New Testament teaching. In Colossians, Paul says, we've talked about this verse before, whatever you do, do your work with your whole soul for the Lord rather than for men. I don't work for somebody else. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the profession test. I don't work for men. I work for God. Everything I do for the glory of God. And that's why I can't slough off. You know, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, if you're a floor sweeper, you're such a great floor sweeper that the angels stop and notice. You know, it's just I do everything I can for the glory of God. And it's not going to make me bitter because I'm working for God. And look, everything God's done for me. So I'm going to work for that. But I'm going to make my work holy because I am working for a holy God. This is a New Testament teaching that did not exist in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a separation between secular and sacred. In fact, there was a physical separation in the church. If you walk in the church, there was this veil. It was called the Holy of Holies. And behind that, you had to be a priest to go. You come in the church, but you were not allowed past that veil. In fact, some people tried to sneak by. God killed them in the Old Testament. So you can't go back there. You need to be sanctified and set apart before you're allowed back there. The Holy of Holies was a special place that you had to be a priest and had to be from a certain tribe in order to even enter into. And that was part of Old Testament teaching. And so what you need to do is redeem yourself through sacrifice just to make yourself good enough to sit in the pews. You can never go back there. There's a separation between sacred and secular. And this changes it. The New Testament teaching is not anymore. Not since Jesus came. Things changed. And so there's a difference between the sacred and the secular. And so Jesus is talking about this all the time. He says, look, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Right? You don't do this. I'm meant for you to be in the world so you can impact the world. Right? There's no separation anymore. You don't need to pull yourself apart to be holy. I'm in you. You are holy. Move. Go forward into the world. You're supposed to bring holiness into the world. Jesus is always talking about bringing God's heaven to earth. And Paul talks about how we're his temple. So he says, you are holy, move, and go out into the world. So even though we're not ministers officially, we have a purpose because we're to use our gifts to the glory of God. And in so doing, we're going to bring other people to him because they're going to see that wow, look what they're doing. They're just so different. There's something different about them. I wonder what that is, right? Because the veil was torn. And this is a scripture that, well, there's a song we sing, Mercy Me, the veil is torn, the veil is torn, we started a couple weeks ago. What does that mean? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from this scripture in Matthew. This is when Jesus dies. Jesus cries out again with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is God saying, not anymore, it's not. Right? We did have a separation between sacred and secular, but not anymore. We're ripping that apart. That's no longer true. This was a highly symbolic act that God ripped this in half because when Jesus died, it was finished. So now we don't have to go through this sanctification process. Guess what? Now we're all there. And the idea of ripping the veil wasn't let the priests out. It was let us in. We all become priests for him. We all became ministers for him. So we're allowed to go into the world and use our God-given abilities. It's okay. That's what Jesus meant for us to do. And we don't have to just say, well, you know, you need to sanctify yourselves, and the way you redeem your work is to give money to the church. That's the way it used to be, right? That's not how it works. Your whole work is redeemed because Jesus goes with you. So the idea is, while I'm waiting for this ministry opportunity to be shown to me, what do? You use all of your abilities to the glory of God. You remember, you're bringing God with you everywhere you go. Worship is not a thing. It's actually a way of life. If I carry God with me wherever I go, then worship becomes my life. Whether I'm eating, whether I'm drinking, whether I'm working, whether I'm with my guys, you know, just hanging out. I'm always bringing it to the glory of God. And that's what you do while you're waiting. Would everyone please pray with me?